tonight, so he allowed me the privilege of speaking tonight, and I said, no problem, son, I've got something on my heart already. And so I went and opened my, I could say opened my Bible. I turned on my computer with my Bible program on it, and I totally went a different direction. Another verse was on my heart. I actually have preached a series out of this verse, and I don't have that series anymore. I wish I did. But you'll sort of get the high points of this verse. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, probably the most famous or popular verse in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I've been saying this year, the one thing I like about the coronavirus, if there's anything to like about it, is there hasn't been as many political commercials. Well, I think they're making up for that now. Now you're getting all the political commercials. I started to entitle this, What We Need, November the 3rd. And I think this is exactly what we need. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of prayer, Lord, for the word of God, for the ability and the freedom to meet together with other believers tonight. And Lord, we pray for each one that's listening tonight, whether it's in person or whether it be over the internet. God, that you would do a work in our hearts and our lives. Father, certainly our country, Father, needs to turn to you during this time. And Father, I pray that you would speak to the heart of your people. And Lord, speak to our country once again. We love you. We thank you. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a very, I think, popular verse out of the Old Testament. Most people are familiar with it, but I'm not sure if they're familiar with the build-up or what is happening before them. If you go back to the first part of chapter 7, we see that this is Solomon. Chapter 6, Solomon is makes a prayer of dedication for the new temple. They have completed the temple. And again, they'd worshipped in a tabernacle for centuries, and David wanted to build a temple, but God would not allow him to do it, but he allowed David to gather the goods, and Solomon was the one who built the temple. And so Solomon, in chapter 6, we'll be looking at this a little bit later on, makes a prayer of dedication to the temple, and it says in chapter 7, verse 1, Now when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Can you imagine this scene? Solomon makes this prayer of dedication, and they have their sacrifices laid out, and God sends a fire down. The glory of God fills the temple, and to the point that the priests couldn't even enter in. And this, a lot of times, is referred to the Shekinah, glory of God, the brilliant glory of God. And we, several years ago, built a church building, and I actually preached out of these next few verses. Chapter 7, verse 4 says, The king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now imagine this. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. When I preached this, I mentioned the fact they couldn't have these many sacrifices without getting blood everywhere. You know what? Our church ought to be covered with the blood, the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we preach, for we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this actually went on for 7 days, this feast of of dedicating the temple. And verse 8 tells how that Solomon kept the feast 7 days and all of Israel with him. And then after verse 11, it says, then after Solomon finished the house of the Lord, it says the Lord in verse 12 appeared to Solomon. And now the Lord is responding to the dedication of the house of the Lord and the prayer that Solomon made. Now, again, as you look at this verse, if you sort of summarize it, he just says, if my people will come to me, he says, then will I hear from heaven. Now, let's go back to chapter 6 for a second and notice these verses with me, if you will. Notice verse 22. This is Solomon's prayer. He's praying, if a man sin against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house. Now, notice this. He asked God, then hear thou from heaven. He's saying, God, if we come into this house, then we want you to hear. Then look down, if you will, at verse 24. It says, and if my people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens. Look down at verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against thee, yea, if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven. Verse 28, it says, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blastings or mildews, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of the land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man of all the people of Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, notice this, then hear thou from heaven. And notice, if you will, verse 32, moreover concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand, and thy stretch out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens. And then again, verse 34, if thy people go out to war against their enemies, by the way, thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee towards this city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heavens. And then again, if verse 36, if they sin against thee, look at end of verse 37. And they say, we have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. And they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land. And notice the last part of that verse. And they turn towards thy house, which I built for thy name. Then hear thou from the heavens. So 7 times Solomon prays, God, if we get away from you, or God, if trouble comes our way, if we make prayer in this house, then hear thou us. And to me, this makes this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14 so important, because God says, if you do this, then will I hear from heaven. So I want to break down this verse tonight, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I try to keep up with Aaron. I don't preach as long as Aaron does, so I've come up with a 10-point outline. And so, but we won't keep you real long tonight. But notice there's 10 things I want to look at in this verse. The very first word in the verse says, if my people, if. Few words are so pivotal as this word, if. Do you know the worth of the remainder of this verse relies on this word, if? Because the thing God is saying, if you will do this, then I will do this. There's several covenants in the Bible, the first one being the Edenic covenant. And pretty much God says, you have every tree in the garden to eat of. And this isn't an exact quote, this is paraphrasing, but it says, but if you eat of the fruit, that day you shall surely die. That's the Edenic covenant. Then you got the Adamic covenant, where God just said, because you sinned, there's no if to it. This was an unconditional covenant. He said, you're going to work and have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. And the woman will have pain in childbearing. That's the Adamic. You go to the Abrahamic covenant. This, again, was an unconditional covenant. He said, you know, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be as the stars and as the sand by the sea. But here, this is a conditional promise of God. And as I look, this is the requirement. There's this if. As I think about this, this verse doesn't hinge on God. It hinges on us. Years ago, I heard Brother Tony Finney preached a message out of Isaiah chapter 1, and the message was, why are we here? Talking about Christians. You look in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, if there hadn't have been that remnant in Israel, you would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. I would have destroyed you all. Our country's in bad shape. I'd hate to think what God would have done to our country if there wasn't a remnant that still held on to God and believed in God. And you know what it doesn't say? If the world turns to God. Here, this is for the Christians, if my people. And so there's a requirement here that is resting upon us. But then there's a relationship, if my people. Here, as I think about this, we see we all have who we call my people. I can pick it, shave a little bit. We have different people. Every team he pulls for is from Boston, I think. And me, I like those teams in the South. I think about the fact he either pulls for Duke or State. I still can't figure that out. And I pull for Carolina, both. He pulls for both. Anybody but Carolina, I guess. Yeah. And so in that sense, we're not of the same people. He's actually from the North. I'm from the South. He talks funny. But the fact of it is, we are the same people because we're of the same womb. We're brothers in Christ. And the Bible tells us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But what's even more important, God says, if my people. There we see there is a relationship. God is not speaking to the unsaved. And I believe before we ever experience a national revival, there needs to be a revival among Christians. Because America doesn't need a revival, it needs an awakening. But before I believe an awakening will ever come, there needs to be a revival among God's people. And God is saying, this is to my people. This wasn't to the Edomites or the Amalekites or the Philistines. This was to, God said, my people. As we think about this, we are afforded the privilege of being God's people. I think one of the most precious names in the Bible of God is when you can say, my God. He's my God. I like where David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Thomas, when Jesus showed him the nail prints in his hands and the scar or the wound in his side, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You know, it's interesting, the only time Jesus didn't refer to God as his Father was on the cross. But even then, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He still spoke of a relationship with there, even though he took on the sin of the world. He knew that he was in the hands of his God and that God was doing what's right. And so, as I look at this verse, it says, if my people, this is talking to those that are saved. And if you're under the sound of my voice and you're not saved, I've got some good news for you. You can become God's people. Everybody is God's creation, but not everybody is God's child. Not everybody can claim God as my God. And when we claim God as my God, that is not our ownership over God or our authority over God. That's God's authority over us. But then on do we see the requirement of if and my people of the relationship. There is responsibility here. If my people, notice this, which are called by my name. Notice that word my again. Aaron has been preaching through the book of Exodus, spent a few weeks on the Ten Commandments and covered the fact of how that we should not take the Lord God's name in vain. God's name is special to him. God's name is important to him. And God expects that his people, who are called by his name, to act like they're called by his name. And if they have dishonored the name of God by their iniquity, they should accept it by accepting the punishment of their iniquity and then being in this aspect of returning to God. If my people, which are called by my name, what a privilege to be called by God's name. But oh, how we need to honor that name. We know in the book of Acts it says there is none name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no name any more important than the name of God. And so here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he's emphasizing, if my people which are called by my name. I remember this preacher one time, he got upset because the guy called him Brother So-and-so. He says, I'm Dr. So-and-so. He said, I'd earned that doctorate. And I couldn't respond to that, but John McCormick was there, old Tennessee preacher. And Dr. McCormick said, I like being called brother. My birthright's going to get me a lot further than that doctorate will ever get me. Being a brother in Christ is a lot more important than how many degrees you have behind your name. And you know, as we think about this, we are God's people called by his name. How often we take God's name in vain by not living up to what we should because we're Christians. You know, the Bible says the first time you see the word Christians, it says in the book of Acts that they were first called Christians in Antioch. And that wasn't a compliment. That was a derogatory comment. They're saying, oh, they're little Christ, little Jesuses. Boy, isn't that great to be recognized as a little Jesus? But here, they were looking at it as derogatory, of being fanatical. But we have a relationship with God, and this is to whom the verse is talking to. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, and I think this implies we should act like it. You know, that's not there for redundance. You know, is it not enough for him to say, if my people? He says, if my people, which are called by my name. He's emphasizing there the character that should be in his people. The lifestyle. And so that's the responsibility. But he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. To humble themselves speaks of reliance. Relying upon God. You know, how often do we rely? I rebuke myself today. I was thinking about the message and all, and all that was on my heart. And I thought, man, I really haven't prayed like I should. I really haven't relied upon God. God, I'm going to fall flat on my face if you don't help me. I used to say that when I first started pastoring, I was in the mode, I can't do this, God, I can't do this. And I was probably a better preacher then. Because when you start thinking you can do it without him, that's when you're messing up. And there's this thing of humbling ourselves. Strong, in his definition of this word, says it means to bend the knee. Hence, to humiliate, to bring low. Now, notice this, to bring into subjection. If we humble ourselves before God, we're bringing ourselves under the authority of God. Jesus, in the book of Matthew 18, verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. James 4, 6, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If there's anything we need to remember is God resists the self-sufficient ones, the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, if God is going to do something in our land, in our church, in our homes, in our life, it all begins with God, I can't do it. We humble ourselves before God. Then he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. That humble speaks of reliance, but that praise speaks of reaching. Reaching out. Prayer is reaching out to God. It seems like God begins to work when we reach out to Him in prayer. But may I say this, God's working way before we pray. A lot of times God has to work to get us in an attitude of prayer. But when do we really begin to see God work? It's when we pray. Now, I don't think that's when God starts working, but notice I said that's when we begin to see it. We need to start reaching out to God. God has reached out to us in so many ways. You know, I guess that's a paradox I'd never have understood, why God wants time with us and why we don't want time with God. Someone asked Brother Tom Hayes one time, says, how much time do you think we'll get with Jesus in heaven? And at the time, I thought that was a really good question. Since then, I think if God can give us individual time here, He can give me individual time, give my wife individual time, give Brother Jesse individual time, Miss Ruby, if He can give us individual time, now I think when we get to heaven, He can go one-on-one. See, we try to put God in our shell, you know. But anyway, they asked Brother Tom, how much time do you think we'll get along with God? Tom said, well, I don't know. He said, I like to think it depends how much time we gave Him. Boy, that's almost scary, isn't it? I'm glad God doesn't limit His time with us on how much time we give Him. But this idea of praying is us reaching out to God. Jesus described it as asking, as seeking, as knocking. Prayer is actually a way to get ourselves involved in what God is doing. I hope Miss Tester don't mind me using her as an example. But Miss Tester, I remember her when I was a little kid. She'd get out here and play around with the kids and stuff like that. Maybe, I don't know if she ever played any ball out there, but she'd get out there and run and play, and she don't do that anymore. Isn't that a shame? Miss Ruby, she doesn't maybe teach like she used to. Taught in this church for years and years and years. But I don't care how feeble we may get, there's one thing that God will let us do, and that's pray. I was in a time in my life where I felt like I lost, my ministry lost everything. And I visited Friendly Lane Baptist Church, and Brother Danny Miles' daughter was singing, and she sung this song about when you can't do nothing else, you can pray. Boy, I wept like a baby. Because I realized that's where I was at in that point. And I, maybe at the, as I get older and it seems like I'm not doing what all I want to do, there's one thing we can do, every one of us, is we can pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. That's not a, you know, I start to say that's not a difficult thing to do, but for some reason that seems the most difficult thing for us to do sometimes. If I can't remember what I need to do around the house, all I got to do is pray. And boy, it'll pop up my mind. Either that or ask Elaine, she'll remember too. But if we think about this thing, praying, that's reaching out to God. And then notice there's a resilience here. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek, that's a resilience. Seek my face. Again, if you allow me to use the definition by Strong, this word seek is a primitive root to search out by any method, specifically in worship or prayer. By implication, it means to strive after. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, you know how much of God you get? As much as you want. And thing of it is, I don't know that we're striving for God's presence. I want God to do something for our country. I heard Brother John Everhart, old preacher down in Greenville, South Carolina, tell me when I was in my 20s, he'd lived too long, he'd seen too much. And now I find myself saying the same thing. I've lived too long, I'm seeing too much. I never thought I'd see what I'm seeing in our country nowadays. I preached it was coming, but I never thought I'd see it. But you know what? More than ever, we need to pray. Because that's what we need to do. And as we see this thing, we ought to call upon the Lord. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I'm telling you, God seems like he's getting so far away from our country. Or I should say our country is getting so far away from God. We should strive, we should seek, we should, if you will, go after God with all we have, with all that we are, that all that we can. I used to have written in my Bible, let's see if I can remember, we are a people that we work at our play, we worship our work, and we play at our worship. And as I think about this thing, I don't know of many churches. They'll come in and say, give us an hour, and bless me if you can. If you can't, I'm on my own, or I'm gone. And you know, but there used to be a time when men and women would get together, and boy, they would seek the face of God. Oh, I'm afraid we don't see that like we used to. I grew up in churches where the men would get together and pray. And children, as a little boy, I remember hearing men praying for the church services, praying that God would reach out. I wonder, have our children heard us pray and seek the face of God? I don't mean to belabor the point, but there is this issue where I think we are playing too much at our worship. We're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because if we were, we'd be filled. We're not seeking the face of God. And so the requirement is, if the relationship is my people, the responsibility is being called by his name. Being humble speaks of reliance. Prayer speaks of reaching. Seeking speaks of resilience. But then, notice it says, and turn from their wicked ways. That word way in the Hebrew means a road that is trodden. Figuratively, it's a course of life, a mode of action. And I read that definition, I thought, what course am I taking? What way am I going? Well, it says, turn from their wicked ways. Well, if I compare myself to this world, I ain't that bad. I don't cuss, and I don't chew, and I don't run with those who do. We think we're pretty good. But when you compare yourself to the holiness of God, I wonder, what way are we going? What way is our church going? And don't get me wrong, I think we have a good church. But we also need to realize that we can always improve in our church and our relationship and our walk with God. And so, if we turn from our way, to turn means to just go a different direction. For God to act in our lives, we've got to go his way, not our way. You ever heard someone say, it's my way or the highway? I got news for you. It's God's way or the highway. If you don't go God's way, God's not going to bless you. God's not going to move. We must turn. Before you can go God's way, you've got to turn from your course in life. Your goals must line up with his goals. The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. He won't give you the desires of your heart until you get your desires lined up with him. Then you'll be delighted in the path that he takes you. If there's anything that seems to be forgotten in our society, it's this thing of repentance. People say, I want to come to God just as I am. That's fine. God will take you that way, but you'll leave different. If you don't, you haven't met with God. You never see anyone in the Bible that met God and they weren't different after that. It changes them. It turns them around. And I'm afraid that we are so headstrong. We are bent on going our course. We must turn from our wicked way. And so here as we look at this, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then something about to happen. Then, if we go back to chapter 6, all those verses, in verses, what was it, 23, then hear thou from heaven. Verse 25, then hear thou from the heavens. Verse 27, then hear thou from heaven. So on and so. Then. God is saying to Solomon, you've prayed that I would hear. He says, here's what I require. Then will I hear. This is the response. A promise is given here that God will be attentive. And here, something's happened to me in the last 10, 15 years. I've become my dad. I don't hear like I once heard. My grandkids come in and say something about two or three times. I say, I say, okay, and I just nod. I have no idea what they said. Sometimes they're talking. And I'm not going to mention any of them because all of them have done it. They'll just talk. And I say, so-and-so, is so anybody listening to you? They'll just grin and just keep talking. God says, then will I hear. God will have God's ear. I never will forget when we were pastoring and I was holding one of the twins and Elaine was holding another one of the twins. They were probably 2, maybe 3 years old. Shaking hands as people went by, and Elaine was talking, you know, and the twin, I forget which one it was, kept saying, Nana, Nana, Nana. Finally, he took her finger and just turned his face right toward her so he could get Nana's ear, if you will. God's saying, then you will have my attention. Then will I hear. Don't get me wrong, God's omniscient, all-knowing, everywhere, but there's a special attention that's spoke of here. He says, then will I hear. I will be attentive to your prayer. Sometimes children ask for stuff and you just, yeah. I never will forget Wendy. She was 14, 15 years old. I said, Wendy, have you thought about what kind of car you want when you get your license? She said, yeah, Mustang. I said, honey, I can't even afford the insurance on a Mustang, much less if someone gave me a Mustang, I can afford the insurance on it. I said, here's what you do. I said, finish school, finish college, move back in with mom and dad, buy you a Mustang. You know what? That's what she did. She listened to me. I don't know if I got her ear, but I never will forget that conversation. And that's the first thing she did when she got out of college. She bought herself a Mustang. And, you know, the thing of it is, a lot of times you don't feel like your children hear you, but they do hear. But God says, then will I hear. I will be attentive to your prayers. Isn't it sad when we pray and God isn't really attentive? And if God is not attentive to our prayers, it's not his fault. You have not because you ask not. Or you ask that you may consume it upon your own lust, according to the book of James. And so, notice he says, and I like this, he says, then, notice this, will I hear, and notice these next two words, from heaven. Now, why does he throw that in? We know he's in heaven. He's hearing from a place of authority. The God of heavens is in control. And he's reassuring you that the God of heaven, the God that controls all, the God that is God, will hear my prayer. Boy, what a thought. the God that holds the universe in the span of His hand, the God that holds the oceans in the hollow of His hand, the God that spoke and the universes were created, will hear. That will be His response. And that verse, that little thought, right, then will I hear from heaven. That's His response. Then notice the reconciliation. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Now, I want you to notice this. It doesn't say will forgive their sins, plural. Will forgive their sin. The problem with me is not my sins. The problem with me is the sin that dwells within me. That old sinful nature that shakes its fist in God's face and said, I'm going to do it my way. We're rebels against God. And I think about the fact that while we were enemies of God, He still sent His Son and He died for us. And so as we look at this, there's that reconciliation. He will forgive us of our sin. And again, I can't emphasize enough, the problem with me is not what I do, even though I am accountable for what I'm doing. It's that heart nature that causes me to do it. You know, does a lie make a liar? Not really. The liar makes the lie. You can tell that he's a liar because he lies. You can tell he's a thief because he steals. If we look at this, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. The God who refused to even look on His Son when He bore our sins cannot fellowship with us if we choose sin or our way over Him. Then He says, I will forgive them of their sin. That's not forgiving us for what we've done. That's forgiving us of who we are. And that's a bigger element. You can sometimes look past what people do, but if it's still in their heart, we have issues with that. And so He says, I will forgive their sin. Now notice this, and He will heal their land. That word heal means like set a bone. Set in order. Boy, doesn't our country need things set in order? We need healing in our land, and I'm not talking about from the coronavirus. We need healing from God. We need a spiritual healing. In this very pulpit, when I was a little boy, John Boland preached, I never will forget it. He said, if God doesn't judge America, He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I got news for you. God is judging America. It's not the COVID virus. It's not the hurricane coming down through Louisiana. It's not fire falling from heaven. It's He's taking His word and His presence more and more away from us. We've rejected God, and God said, fine, have the land that you want. And I got news for you. The land that we're turning into is not the land I want for my grandchildren. I want God to heal our land. And so then there's restoration. You see, pardoning mercy always will precede healing mercy. Before God can heal us as a land, before God can heal us individually, there must be forgiveness. But I want God to heal our land. I'll be honest with you, I love our country. I think our country's gotten away from what it needs to be, but I still think our country's the greatest country in the world. I think our judicial system is so bad, but guess what? It's still the best in the world. I think a lot of reason our country's so good is because of the principles that our forefathers laid out. But I pray that even though it's just a small handful that's hearing my voice this evening, that we would take to heart, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from the wicked ways. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, We pray, dear God, you've been honored in our time together. We thank you, dear Lord, for this verse of Scripture. It's always been so important in my heart. Father, these truths have been refreshed in my heart and in my mind. And I pray, Lord, that you've been honored in what's been said tonight. Father, thank you for those that have been here listening. And I pray, God, whether here at the church or at home, Father, that you would cause these words to pierce our hearts. And we would not just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. We pray for our pastor. Ask you to touch his body. Be with our church, Lord, and those that can't be with us because of the COVID, dear Lord, I pray that you would bless them, Lord, in this time that we're separated. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.